Well, this morning, we are at the end of our series in Revelation. Are you clapping because you're excited or that you're glad that we're done? Some of you from the beginning, like, oh, I can't believe we're doing this book. However, I hope that at this point that you have been encouraged, that your strength has been, that your faith has been strengthened, that your affections for Christ have been enlarged. For me, it's been a powerful time in this book. It's been a tremendous time. It's been a lot of work looking at all of these things. And my hope is, again, that as we go in today's passage, and if you do have a Bible, open up all the way to the end, right in front of you, by the way. There are Bibles there, and the page we're on is 1075. We're going to start with Revelation chapter 21 and go into 22. So as we look into these final words, these final paragraphs, these final chapters, they are glorious. They are profound. They are striking. They are stunning. And no sermon, I'll tell you this, can do justice to what is written there. But these things were written on purpose so that we can have an understanding as to what God has prepared for those who love Him. In this passage, we'll see some astounding things, saying first that God will dwell with His people. That's kind of the theme. God will be dwelling with His people. And from that, we'll see the great city of God. From that, we'll see the throne room of God. And then at the very end in chapter 22, there are some blessings and some curses, some reminders of those of us who are still here after we've read about these things, after we heard about these things, after we've experienced all that is written in the book of Revelation and in totality all of Scripture, what we are to do as we wait for the return of Christ. And so these chapters, again, are profound, they're powerful. And we're going to go through them, we'll read them in their entirety, we'll break them down one by one, but I'm going to encourage you to spend more time in them. Again, I can't capture everything that's there, all of the nuances, all of the thoughts, all of the ideas, so spend some time thinking about this eternal future. Two short chapters that describe an enormity of length, and so meditate on it, think about it. Set your eyes upon these things that are promised to us. This will fuel your faith. It will anchor your hope. It will help you to continue to persevere during this life. I've read a lot of C.S. Lewis in my day, and one of his great themes is that we were meant for a different place than we are in now. Because the longings we have can't be fulfilled, of peace, of wholeness, of connectivity, of freeing of pain, of relationships, and on. These things we get in part here, but there is a longing for something more. And there is a recognition that this world is broken in many ways. It wasn't set up to be like this in the beginning, and yet there had been a curse, and now we're in that plan. But in the end, God will make all things new. And so this is what we look forward to. So again, pay attention to these words. And the prayer is that God would capture our heart with these images, that they would be imprinted on your heart, that you would treasure these promises in the treasure chamber of your heart, so to speak, and that you would hold on to them, because the one who gave us these promises is faithful and true. Amen. So it's important for us to know this, and we are blessed to know these things. Okay, so we're going to jump into the text, the first point being this: God will dwell with His people. God will dwell with His people. So we see this in Revelation chapter 21, after John just envisioned the great white throne in chapter 20, that we saw that, and now he says this is what he sees. So here we are, Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 1. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It is prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people." And this is just incredible. "And God himself will be with them and be their God. For he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, from your eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Now, verse 5 emphasizes this and says, "Now he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Now just imagine this existence. A place where God himself dwells permanently and continually with his people. We will be in our wedding best, so to speak, and God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Have you cried before? Seems like even from when we're born on to this planet, the first thing we do is cry. From the shock of it. From the unknowing of it, from the cruelty, so to speak, of it. Life has its tears and sorrows. You have had tears and sorrows. I wish I could keep you away from more tears and sorrows, because they happen. They happen because of primarily sin, to be frankly honest. Right? They come from fallenness in a world where things happen. And we cry. And we should cry. We should grieve. We should feel the sorrows that at times are a part of our fallen existence here. But it won't be this way forever. And you notice the intimacy here. God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Doesn't assign an angel or even a friend. He knows these tears. And he will help us to heal. In that place, there will be no more death. I have been by bedsides, hard to say, where people take their final breath, and the separation is grievous. We miss, we long for that familiar voice, that familiar smile. From old people who lived full length lives, to infants and children who are taken away at a moment's notice. Someday there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And pain comes in various forms. This is God's promise to us. And I love verse 5. Not that John hadn't been writing things down. He had been writing things down. But in that verse, I hear the voice of Christ or the voice of the Father saying, "Hey, hey, hey, John, make sure you write this down. Make sure they know. Make sure they read this. Make sure that they understand what I'm going to do. I'm going to make all things new. Write it down. These things are trustworthy. They are true. And if you read these things, you can say, oh, they're too good to be true. They're not." Jesus is credible. The words of Scripture are reliable. God Himself, who speaks, who listens, who hears, who moves, who plans, who promises, will make these things a reality for eternity. Put your stake down in these things. Let them capture you in the midst of chapters of your life where it is very dark, it is very overwhelming, it is very painful, and you can't see any light. Remember these words. He will make all things new. He'll guide you internally when externally it is horrific, and at times it will be and has been, but not forever. Write this down. These words are trustworthy. They're true. I hope your soul longs for this and delights in it as we see glimpses of glory in blooming irises to smiling babies to an old guy named Ken Soderstrom, who isn't here, who celebrated 98 birthdays with a twinkle in his eye, saying, "Praise God for His goodness." We see glimpses of future glory, and it is breathtaking. Now, John continues to write, verse 6. Says this, "He said to me," this is God, "it is done." Right? And it goes on to talk about his titles. "I am the Alpha and Omega. I," God says, "I'm the beginning, I'm the end." Now, to the thirsty, to those who want something more, that those of us who have been living in the dirt and the dust of this world, we are thirsty for something more. "To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Now, those who are victorious, continuing to persevere in their faith, continuing to overcome, as we read in the first part of Revelation, stepping through and stepping forward and stepping onward in our faith against difficulties and persecutions and abandonments and trials and temptations. Those who overcome, those who are victorious, will inherit all this. You have an inheritance that is greater than any parent or grandparent or rich uncle can give, right? Yours will, signed, sealed, to those who are victorious. Continue in your faith. Continue in your faith. There has been obstacles. You are here. There has been trials. You are here. There has been temptations. You are here. There has been these things. You are here. Continue to move forward in and with Christ. Do you hear me? And I'm speaking to this group, but I'm also speaking greater to the group who isn't here, that have given in, who have fallen away, or who have been ensnared. We pray to them, call to them, in a sense, prophesy to them. Come on back. Come on out. See your glorious Savior. Ask for help. Reconnect. Don't believe the eyes of the enemy that tell you that it doesn't matter and Christ isn't real. That's a lie. Your life does matter. Christ is real, and these words are true. Those who are victorious will inherit all these things, and God says, I will be their God, and they will be my children. However, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now you have this glorious, great, good news of incomparable glory, then coupled with and connected to now a separation from God based upon people's perseverance in the wrong things. Do you hear me? Right? We could persevere in the faith, and we could persevere in following Christ just as Christ did, or we can persevere in continuing to do what is wrong, to do what is evil, to do what is vile, to continue in that way. And if you continue to that pathway, your eternity is not in paradise, but it's in a place of pain, separated. This is a glorious promise and a stark warning. Pay attention. Cowardly people, as we read about the beasts and the false prophets, that they were afraid of hanging on to Christ. They're afraid of what they might lose, including their life, so they shrunk back from those things. They forsook Christ to gain this world, and in the end, they lose this world and they lost Christ. Let that not be you. Do you hear me? Cowardly? Oh, God, make us courageous. Unbelieving? No. The list goes on, and it's here. There's not a second life for these people, but a second death. As we saw in the book of Revelation, in discipline or in wrath, there is always mercy. Choose mercy. God looks to get our attention, say, hey, if you want to continue in this path, it's not going to go anywhere well. Have you said that to your children, parents, right? You can continue this way, but the end is not good. Listen to me. God tells us, listen to me. And the hardening of your heart, if you don't change and embrace the love and the grace and the mercy of God, you will get continually hard. Because one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and you've gone way far away than you anticipated. Why? Because your persistence in evil. Persist in doing good. Do you hear me? Okay. Don't play around with sin. Pete's sake. For Pete's sake? I don't know who Pete is. Why do we say that? For God's sake. How about that? How about this? For your sake. All it does is like a callus. Right? You keep doing it. You get a little harder. You keep doing it. You lose the feeling. You keep doing it. I can't feel anything anymore. That's not a good place to be. Are you hearing me? Experience God's grace and may God, may you be found out, okay? So that you can be called out, right? So that you can be right, right? Are you hearing me? Am I praying that? Yeah, I'm praying that, right? That God would free us from the sin that so easily entangles. Some people they choose to do this and just gets like a snake, right? Just gets a little tighter, a little tighter, a little tighter. There is freedom in Christ. Choose this day who you're going to serve. So this blessing now and this warning has been put out there that God will dwell with his people. And then we see this great city of God. There's a greater description of what this place will be like. This is starting in verse 9 of Revelation 21. Then one of the seven angels, and we've seen these great angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came to John and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And by the way, there are a lot of names used for us, the church, the called out ones, right? The friends, the children, the bride, okay? These are expressions of how God loves us. He says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb," which is the collected church from all ages. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me this holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, which is clear as crystal. Imagine this. Now he goes on to describe this city. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. Now, on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The walls of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is a glorious city, unlike anything we have ever built or witnessed. Coming down, a place where God's people will dwell. And what is fascinating about this description to me, that its foundation has the names of the 12 apostles. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that the foundation of our salvation, being Christ the cornerstone, is the gospel which was proclaimed by these individuals. They are the foundation, and the foundation for salvation has always been the gospel, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, right? So you would think, well, you know, you go in these gates, and this is, you know, the Peter Gate or the James Gate or the what have you gate, right? No, the foundation is the gospel, but the gates have the names of the 12 tribes. What does this tell us? You get into the city of God because you've built your life on the foundation of the gospel, and you go into it because you're a family member. Do you understand that, right? It's not just a belief in a set of doctrines. These things matter because they're based in Christ, but that his Spirit comes in us and conforms us into the image of his Son, Romans 8:29, that when we get to a gate, they'll look at you and say, yeah, come on in. I see the family resemblance. You just look like your older brother, Jesus. Do you understand this? Again, not that you're a short Jewish man, but you look like him in your character because God has made you new. Do you understand this, right? So you come in a gate, and there's an angel there. Yeah, come on in, Jen. That's right, you're part of the family. Come on, Mike, I see you. Come on in. This is a profound image. Glorious. Shining, and we'll read some more descriptions of this city. But it's built upon the gospel which was established in Christ, right? And we enter because we are a part of the family. This is glorious, right? And there is a description of this that continues in verse 17. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Now, the city was laid out like a perfect cube or like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. And we're like, what is that? We'll talk about it. 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Now, the angel measured the wall using human measurements. It is 144 cubits thick. Okay, why are we getting this, right? 12,000 stadia, by the way, that was a measurement used back then, same with cubits. 12,000 stadia is about 1,400 miles, okay? United States, it's about half the length of the United States. And not only is it that wide, okay, it's got that square, but it's that high, right? Do you know that Mount Everest is about 5.5 miles up, and it's hard to breathe there, right? You know the International Space Station? Got to get my number right. Oh, yeah. It's only 250 miles, measly miles high. If you look at this, 1,400 miles? What? Like, how can that be, right? And what does this mean? There's also a wall that's 144 cubits, and notice the numbers 12, right? Multiples of 12, same with 144. Most theologians see this as symbolic, okay? They see it as, by the way, 144 cubits is the length of, from, I measured this actually this week, the length of from that back wall all the way to the end of the cafe and back. That's how long 144 cubits is. 216 feet, if I remember right, right? This is a big wall. Massive, right? What does this signify? This place is firmly established, right? Nothing's going to shake this place, right? So theologians take this and they think about this, and what does this mean? Well, what it does, it harkens back the most holy of holy place. Remember the tabernacle that Moses in great details that God described to him, say, make it so-and-so, make it so-and-so, make sure it's this high and this precise measurement, and on and on and on. Sometimes we read this stuff, it's like, what's the point? Well, it is a representation of heaven. And the holy of holies, by the way, was a perfect square. Perfect square. So what theologians think is that this is describing this grand depth and height and width, describing the holy of holies now intersecting and being laid over with the earth. Does that make sense, right? God's tabernacle, his intimate connection with his people will be one. This is mind-blowing. It's glorious. It's beyond imagination. Now, there's a description that continues on, right? And we're going to continue to read this. The wall was made of jasper, verse 18, okay? And I don't know what all of these look like, but they're precious jewels, right? The walls are made of jasper, which is there, okay? The city, pure gold. It's pure as glass. That's kind of funny to me, by the way, because we just hang on to this gold here like it's, you know, everything. Gold in heaven is going to be the pavement. Just saying. The foundation of the city's walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. 12 foundations. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jasnith, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates, by the way, were 12 pearls. This is where we get the phrase, the pearly gates. Right? Each gate made of a single pearl. It's a big oyster, that's right. The great street of the city was as gold, as pure as transparent glass. Right? Disney World has kind of tried to come up with a magic kingdom. Nothing's going to compare to this kingdom. This city. Incredible, glorious, powerful, splendorous, majestic, with value beyond all measure. And he goes on in verse 22. Now, I did not see a temple in the city, right? Typical communities, cities had a temple in the middle, including Jerusalem. He says, no, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Can you imagine this, right? This glory? And the Lamb is its lamp. That's Jesus, right? Symbolic. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Verse 25. On no day will its gates ever be shut. Right. Unlike Chick-fil-A. Okay. Things that come to my mind. Sometimes I shouldn't say them. But no day the gates will ever be shut, meaning that there is always access. There's going to be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Now, nothing impure will ever enter it. There's not going to be a seedy part of town, right? Nor will there be anyone who does what is shameful. Whew. Or deceitful. You're not going to be there. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've seen this previously, right? Pages turning is music to my ears. Please read this stuff because you're not going to remember it all, I'm telling you. Okay. This is your glorious city, the place where you truly belong. No one's locking any doors there. That's right. No one's abusing people behind closed doors there. No one's growing something in the basement that they shouldn't be growing. You guys are funny. all of the little things that irk you or distress you or break your heart in our neighborhoods, it's not going to be there. This light that shines would be incredible. So this is the new city. It's the new place. And God has prepared a place for you. And then John goes on to describe in chapter 22, we just got here, the throne of God. He says, then the angel, verse 1 of 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. It's clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Now on each side of the river stood the tree of life. We know about this tree from Genesis. It's bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him joyfully. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, on their minds, saying they're owned by him. Be no more night. Be no need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Margie alluded to this, all things being made new. The glories, the eternities of the echoes of Eden, tree of life, river of life, intimate relationship with God and intimate relationship with one another. No sin, no sorrow, no sneaking, no suffering. None of those things, and yet we experience all of these things because of our rebellion, but yet one day God will make things new, and we will reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Picture it. We can't. We don't have the capacity, but we see these things and will experience them by the grace and goodness of God. It's incredible. Verse 6, and the angel said to John these words, trustworthy, true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophet, all that we have written in Scripture, in the Bible. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Today would be just perfectly fine with me. However, soon in light of eternity means something different, right? Soon in light of a newborn means immediately. Soon, in light of a toddler in their little life, means within the next 5 seconds. Soon to a junior high boy means in 10 minutes. Soon to an eternal God where 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. Get your mind around this. It's a little longer. But when we are in eternity, imagine this, 100 million years from now. Imagine that. Like, imagine that. When Christ comes back, it's soon. This whole life, 100 years. That's why the Bible says our light and momentary troubles. What is it talking about? In light of eternity, they're momentary. Well, I've been in a wheelchair my whole life. Momentary compared to eternity, right? Momentary. It's a long time, and that hurts sometimes. Bodies fail. But not forever. Not forever. Not forever. These are glorious promises. Who can say such things? Who can guarantee such things? Only God. Who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the beginning of the end, who has the first word and the final word. He's the only one that can promise these things. Verse 7, blessings and warnings. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll, in this book, in these writing. We are blessed, and we've heard this throughout the book. It's the theme. Blessed keeps the words. Right? Knowing and believing and living and acting and doing. And John goes on and describes some of these things as we're getting to the last paragraphs, verse 8. I, John, right? So now John is writing. I, John, now I'm the one who heard and saw these things. John, the friend of Jesus. John, the beloved. John, who was there for all of the miracles. John, who is now banished to this island for slaves and criminals. He says, it's me. I'm writing this. I'm the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. I don't care how glorious beings are here, or even angelic beings. They're nothing in compared to God. Right? The beast and the false prophet, the things of this world, the power and the prostitute all want you to worship them, all want you to follow them, all want you to honor them, all want you to give them respect and due. Fooey on that. Right? Worship God. Worship Christ. There's none like Him. None who have given their life for you. None who have created all things and will make all things new. None who will keep their promises such as God. Worship Him. Our coming together matters. Your life matters. Your choices matter. Because these things, we worship Him because we keep the words that are written and we long for the kingdom yet to come and we follow Him. Worship God. This is how we keep these words. Verse 10, then he told me, John, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this scroll. Other scrolls had been sealed. He says, don't seal it up because the time is near. Now, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. That seems weird, right? That is, hey, if you're going to be this way, granted, God wants people to change, gives opportunities to change. But you're going to show by how you live who you are. He says, okay, well, if you want to continue to do wrong, then continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Continue to pursue God. Continue to live in Christ. You see, perseverance here, it's important. Continuing. Continue to do these things. That's good advice. Look, I am coming soon. Verse 12. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Do you understand what you do matters. Don't do your good things to get applause from people. Do them to get applause from God. Right? Come on. Right? This is what it's talking about. Do these things, they matter. And if God says he will reward you, he surely will. Beyond what you can think. They matter more than what you think. Continue moving in this way. Verse 12, look, I'm coming soon. Again, my reward is with me. According to what they have done, verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega. Restates who he is. The first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I know all things, both the beginning and the end and everything in between. Right? This is God. And his Christ. Again, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. May go through the gates into the city. This is the sin that we sometimes do. Forgive, right? Ask for forgiveness. You have a robe of righteousness put on by Christ, but sometimes our feet gets dirty, right? Blessed are those who wash their robes, right? They may go in. Now, outside of the city are the dogs. Do all dogs go to heaven? Apparently not. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts. The sexually immoral, we've seen this list, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. These things are evidence. Your behavior is evidence of your heart. Do you understand this? Right? God help us. Right? Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. We sang about this. I am the root and the offspring of David. This is Jesus. I am the bright morning star, and yes, he is. The Spirit and the church, the bride, say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. It's an incredible invitation, won't you come? This invitation's incredible. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy on this scroll. Now, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. Don't add anything to Scripture. Okay. That's why I'm so careful to hopefully describe what's here accurately. 19, and if anyone takes away from this scroll, we're just going to cut that out. I don't like that part. I don't like sin. I don't like these things. If anyone takes away from the words of this scroll, this prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Think about a warning. This is powerful. These words are profound. Don't add to them, nor don't take away from them. There are consequences for this. Verse 20 and 21, and then we're done. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. 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 May the grace of the Lord Jesus be upon us all. So treasure these words, and as the worship team comes back up, I'm going to pray for us. This is my last sermon in 13 weeks. This is the longest time in my life, okay? Now, I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray for you. Right? Believe me, I'm not going to forget you. You're in my heart. I will pray for you. Why? Because I can't help it, right? Because your life, this place, this congregation matters to me, more importantly, it matters to God. Continue to serve, continue to love, continue to grow, continue to participate. We'll be participating in churches all around, right? And so we will pray. This glorious vision is incredible. I'll be here next Sunday night to listen as well and take in this thing. I hope you come as we get the whole book in one shot, right? Do that. And we'll praise out together. So let's pray. God, what an incredible journey it's been, God, for us to walk in these words that were written because of a revelation, because of your goodness, because you indeed are the Alpha and Omega. You indeed are the beginning and the end. In you all things hold together, and in Christ all of these things are true. God, will you help us to remember these things, to review these things, to renew these things. And I pray for us, this congregation. I pray for those who are listening and joining us from other places. God, I ask that we will rejoice eternally in the presence of God, of his angels, and each other. God, I ask, Father, that your grace would grow more and more in this place, that we would continue to grow up into you, Christ, who is the head. We will continue to grow like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that we would be fruitful also in season and out of season, and that our roots would go deep and our fruit would go high and far, God, that your glory would be seen because your people praise you. And your spirit is on us and in us and move through us. God, do that here. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from the tempter. God, protect us from a sin within. God, may we die to these things. Help us to live rightly and righteously and fully and clearly as we are going to a city that is crystal clear and eternally majestic. Thank you that we will reign with you forever and ever, and no tears, with no pain, with no death. All of these things will be no more. So God, we praise you, we honor you, and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.